We're going to look this morning at God's design for biblical husbands. We looked last week at God's design for biblical wives. There's a lot more that we could say about all of the things that we're going to look at. But primarily, what we intend to do is just follow the text. I want to bring in some other things as we look at that. But primarily, we just want to follow the text and keep moving. So we're going to be in Ephesians 5. And we'll begin in verse 25, and we'll get as far as we can this morning. By way of reminder, as we looked last week, Paul has spent the first three chapters, and he's unpacking the depravity of man, the sovereignty of God, and our only hope in Jesus Christ. And Paul's basic argument, as he ends the end of chapter 2 and moves into chapter 3, and especially chapter 4, is basically this. If Jesus Christ really is the crucified and risen King, and if Jesus Christ really does, Ephesians 2, make dead men live, which we're going to picture through the waters of baptism today, then at the very least, our relationships with one another should look differently. And so we've looked at how our relationships in the church should look differently, and now Paul applies the implications of the gospel inside the home. And so what's interesting is he begins with wives and he ends with wives, and everything else in the middle of these instructions are to husbands. He devotes 47 words to wives, 143 words, three times the amount of space he devotes to husbands. And so we're going to try to do the same with our time together. I think it's interesting, too, as we read this passage, that Paul has spent the entire beginning of chapter 5, condemning perverse sexuality. But parents, this would be good for us to remember. Our job is not to just condemn ungodly sexuality. Our job is also to commend godly sexuality. And where Paul does it right here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is in the different roles in the home. Let's read Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33, so that we can get the entire context of the passage, and then we'll zero back in on verse 25. Why don't we stand together as we do that? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You may be seated. As I said last week, our intention as we walk through this is not to do what's often done and what I have probably even done myself. What we're not doing is saying, what we're going to do today is we're going to beat up all the women. But women, don't be too under the weather, because we're going to bring the next week, we're going to bring the men back, and then we're going to beat up on the men, and then we're going to beat up on the parents. We've got to see Ephesians 5 through the lens and context of the gospel. There is nothing in here to beat up on anybody about. This is a beautiful reflection of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if we do home life the way that God intends for us to, according to his blueprint, then we're going to see flourishing, generally speaking, through that. And so this is what we want to see. We want to see this as good and true and is beautiful. God's design is always just that. What's interesting is that ranging back to Martin Luther in the Reformation, this section and those like it that are in Colossians 3, 1 Timothy 2, Titus 2, 1 Peter 2 and 3. These sections are called household codes. Luther entitled them household codes. Scholars refer to them that way. And what you see is, generally speaking, what you see throughout the ancient world. A lot of this was very common in extra-biblical literature. But at the same time, what you see is radically countercultural. It would be expected throughout the ancient world to tell a wife that she should submit to her husband. But what you would expect after that is for that code, those ancient pagans, to then in turn tell husbands, you need to instruct your wives. You need to rule and govern your wives. You need to make sure that you bring them into subjection or something along those lines. What's radically countercultural with the Bible is that that is not what God does in this passage. Instead, he says, husbands, love your wives. And this is not what would be expected. And also, at the end of the day, we see that this really is ultimately not about a husband or a wife or an earthly family. All of it points to an eternal family with a greater gospel, eternal reality at stake through what goes on in our homes on a daily basis. I want us to think for a moment before we begin to unpack the text about how men think and act today. Consider just a moment the way that men are presented in popular culture. Oftentimes, maybe even deserving nonetheless. Regardless, when you think of men and when you think of manhood and you think of the shows that we consume and the way it's presented, even in casual conversations, just carelessly, how are men often presented today? Let me give you a few different pictures, three in particular. One extreme category is men are presented as careless bullies who need to be subdued. Nothing but abrasive bullies who are brash and they abuse their authority in the home. And so what you see is no older than Genesis 2 and 3, or no newer rather, is a feminist movement where women forsake their duties in managing the home and go try to control men. They try to find significance elsewhere, and you see this battle of the sexes that unleashes in Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4, where men and women are trying to control each other, and men become nothing but careless bullies trying to micromanage every aspect of their wives' lives. Men, I want us to remember that Jesus Christ is our supreme example in biblical manhood. And I want us to remember that Jesus was no careless bully. Jesus laid down his life in love for his bride. He led and used his authority self-sacrificially, and he gladly submitted himself to the Father. Oftentimes, if not a careless bully, I've noticed today probably more popular in our culture, men and husbands are presented as brainless barbarians. Have you noticed this through popular media? They're nothing more than brainless buffoons who need to be tamed. Because what you see is the wives are the responsible ones going around doing their job and the men's jobs, because the men are too arrogant and too childish to try to take on the responsibility that they were intended to. And so you see oftentimes, not all men, but generally speaking, a very ignorant sense of manhood where men become feminized and they're nothing but lazy snowflakes who just simply fall wherever they will. And what they need is for women to come in and help tame them and calm them down. Am I right? If men aren't careless bullies and there aren't brainless barbarians, and by the way, before we move on, may we remember that Jesus Christ himself was no brainless barbarian. Jesus exercised the fullest extent of self-control, discernment, and wisdom, and he's our example. But men, if not those two categories, I think oftentimes may fall into this category. Spineless cowards who need to be quiet. They become nothing more than a spineless jellyfish who just stay out of the way. So there's this emasculated form of manhood in our culture today, and I want to remind us that Jesus was no spineless coward. On one hand, Jesus spoke courageously and he stood and fought fearlessly. On the other hand, Jesus was very compassionate, always in self-control, and he was both tough and tender in all of the right ways. So here's what we see about the worldly man. Oftentimes today, the worldly man is marked by the bedroom. The worldly man is marked by who he can play with. The worldly man today is marked by the ball field and all the different toys that he can accumulate and play with. The worldly man is marked by the billfold, how much he can accumulate, and if not those categories, the worldly man is marked by the boardroom, all of the things that he can accomplish in this life. So it's no surprise to you or to me that now we have an entire generation of adolescent men who are living and acting like perpetual youth who refuse to grow up and become biblical men, falling in one of these categories or the other. And really, if you think about it, in many ways, this is no surprise. When you rip little boys and young men from the context of fathers and men in the home, and you structurally disconnect them from all of the people that they need to be learning from and becoming like, and then you get in the average church, and we have a youth family ministry that we believe in, but you get in the average church where there's nothing but a big party of a youth group, and you structurally disconnect all of your little boys and your young men from the men that they need to be learning from and looking toward, why in the world would we think that we could throw little boys into a fire of pagan boys and all of a sudden expect a young man to come out? Aaron, no differently, threw objects into the fire for idolatry and then was surprised when an idol came out of it. When we see men who are throwing two-year-old temper tantrums on the Little League ball field, men who are deserting their wives during hard times, men who are hiding under boyish video games, men who have heroes as boys like Adam Sandler and Steve Carell and Will Ferrell and go on, and then we're surprised that they grow up just like them. I want to show you the blueprint over the next couple weeks for what we see as biblical men and especially as biblical husbands. In all of this, I want to remind us that Jesus himself is our ultimate picture. And when we think about Jesus, as I said earlier, on one hand, Jesus spoke hard things. Jesus exercised authority over demons. He displayed anger at injustice. But at the same time, the picture of Jesus in the Gospels is one with tears, weeping with women and over a dead friend. The one who's accepting children on their own terms, humbly. On one sense, furiously confronting false religious leaders. On the other hand, tender and compassionate and caring. And it's no different than what we see of the Father. God the Father is pictured in Scripture on one hand as a bloodthirsty warrior, and on the other hand, as a compassionate Father. I want you to look back with me in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Paul says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And what you see in chapter 5 is the entire chapter is flooded with the word love. Notice in even the passage that we've been studying last week and will continue over the next few weeks, the dominating word through all of this is the word what? Love. Three times husbands are commanded to love their wives with many other direct inferences. And now, Paul's going to continue that discussion to show us how husbands should love their wives. He's been talking, if you look in verse 20 and 21, about submission to one another, which is a fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But now he's going to show us how that submission needs to look like on a woman's part in the home and how a man needs to use his authority in her life. And we see this in the context of marriage. I want you to notice, number one, where we'll spend probably all of our time today, the loving leadership of biblical husbands is sanctifying. I want to show you how husbands are to lovingly lead their wives. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." In verse 25, the Greek indicates a new section. We're transitioning into a different role. If you remember last week, we said that the Bible teaches that men and women are made equal in dignity. Both equally represent and reflect the image of God. But men and women are also made different in their function. And so now we see the function of a husband, and Paul says clearly and straightforwardly, love your wives. It's in the present imperative, which tells us that this should be the regular hallmark feature of a husband's leadership. And it also shows us that there's no provision here for the wife to have to earn the husband's favor. The husband unconditionally, regardless of his wife's behavior, her health condition, her appearance, or any other possible deterrent, he is unconditionally called and commanded to love his wife regardless. And when you see the word love, it's not the word for a sexual romantic love. It's not the word for a family brotherly love. The word used over and over is the word for an unconditional Christ-like love. It's a no matter what love. And so husbands, remember that Christ in his word has commanded wives to submit to you in everything. Husbands, as long as, generally speaking, you don't command her to do what God forbids or forbid her to do what God commands, in every way she can, she is called to defer to your leadership. And I want you to notice when we get to 25, very clearly, obviously, and strongly, you need to make sure that you lead her in such a way that she can submit to you with joy. Because she wants to, not because she has to. What I'm trying to say is, if there's anything as a young man that I've learned about parenting and about having a wife, it's this. If you're ever going to be a good one, you've got to learn to be an expert at shepherding her heart. You've got to remember that God's called her to submit to you, and you need to use your authority the way Jesus used his authority. To lay your life down sacrificially and to begin to learn her, to shepherd her well, to love her well, to know what makes her tick, to know what makes her angry, to know what brings her joy. It is no joy to lead someone who takes no joy in submitting and following. We want to lead in such a way that it's a joy to follow us. And I don't hear this in our church, but I do think it's worth mentioning, and I mentioned it last week. I personally believe, I'm not trying to say that we should have a church of sourpusses that don't know how to joke with each other. I think that's important, but I think there's a particular type of joke that needs to go, and I don't particularly hear this, but I don't want to give room for it. The jokes where men flippantly cut down their wives with just casual, sarcastic comments like, "She can't cook worth a flip," and she wouldn't know how to keep a house to save her life, And it seems slick and it seems sarcastic. And I would argue that this massively undercuts the gospel. Men, we should be looking for every possible way to lift our wives up, especially in front of other people. Not that we have to present them as sinless and something that they are, but I want to see all the good that I possibly can in my wife, and let's do all that we can to lift them up in front of others, to honor them. And I want you to see now, as we win her trust and win her heart, how Paul tells us to do that. Look at the example of Christ. Look in your Bibles. And here's the manner. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, the husband's leadership of his bride is patterned after the standard of the ultimate groom, which is Christ. So here, the Bible teaches us the how-to of putting this into practice. This is how Christ loved his bride. Now, obviously, what we realize in this passage, there's not an exact parallel. Husbands can't be Christ to their wives in the sense that we can forgive their sins, that we can sanctify them, that we can save them in any sense. But what we can do, and what I believe this passage is teaching us to do, is through our leadership, we can point them to the one who can and does save and sanctify them. And we do that through daily interactions and shepherding and leading and loving their hearts. The way Jesus used his authority was by laying his life down. And the way we remind and point our wives to Christ is through sanctifying leadership. Jesus reminds us in this passage that no one took his life or forced it from him. He laid it down willingly, and he laid his life down fully. You know, on one sense, you think, you ask any husband, especially in here. I'm thinking this as I'm just studying the text this week. You ask a man, would you be willing to die for your wife? Any men in here, you would be willing to die for your wife in a moment's notice? I think we understand that part of it. And I think that there would be few men who would just flippantly say, of course not. But the harder thing, I don't think, is to die physically for our wives. The harder thing is to die spiritually, in a sense, and live for our wives. You know, you can easily take a bullet and it's all done in this big heroic sense. But what about a million monotonous moments that when you put them together, you call them days and weeks and months and years, where we are dying daily to ourselves and our interests, our hobbies, our desires, and we are crucifying ourselves and leading the way Christ did. Throughout the Old Testament, I want you to turn in your Bibles to one passage, Ezekiel chapter 16. Throughout the Old Testament, God is pictured giving sacrificial, sanctifying care for his people, for Israel. And over, God's relationship to his people is pictured in marriage and covenant terms. And in the large scheme of things, what you see is that God proves to be a faithful husband, and over, his people prostitute themselves in the idolatry of adultery. And over, God's people break covenant with God, and God fulfills his faithfulness to a people and will fulfill his faithfulness to a people that he elected and will save in Christ. I want you to hold Ezekiel 16, and I want you to see some parallels. He goes on and he says that husbands are to sanctify their wives. The word sanctify means to set apart for a sacred use. He says having cleansed them, which basically is the picture of Christ forgiving the sins of his people, making them new again, purifying them, and making them holy in his sight by the washing of water. In Ezekiel 16, you have a very powerful picture that's fulfilled in Christ. You see, the cleansing power of the gospel that's foreshadowed there, and the picture is of someone who is birthed, they're born, and they had no one to wash them with water. Here it is, to cleanse them. There was no one to take compassion on them. There's no eye to pity them. They're just left for dead in their most helpless and hopeless state. And then there's the picture where God passes by them. He sees this people in their blood, and he says one word. He says, live. And it says that God made them flourish. He covered their nakedness. He made vows to them in love. He bathed them. And here it is again. He washed them. He cleansed them. He adorned them. And they were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty and renown and splendor in his sight. Friends, this is what Jesus Christ does in the new covenant to his people. And this is what husbands picture when they sacrificially sanctify and love their wives. He says the washing of water. The only other place we see this verse is in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, where we read, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." This is the work of the gospel, the work of Christ in our lives. This is what we point our wives to when we see after their personal holiness, and we make it our utmost goal to see that our wives are conformed to the image of Christ. You see, the purpose, your job and my job, men, husbands, as an earthly husband, is to one day prepare your wife to meet her heavenly husband. I want to say that again. Your job and my job as an earthly husband is to prepare our wives to one day meet her heavenly husband. I want you to look back in Ephesians 5. He says the washing of water with the word, this cleansing, purifying, sanctifying, set apart work. Ultimately, we're talking about the written word of God, central to which is the gospel of Christ. Where we're spending time with our wives in the Word, we're seeing increasingly that our lives are reflecting the truths of the Word of God, and our home is ordered around these truths. We're failing daily, hourly, sometimes even on a minute-by-minute basis. But we're demonstrating faith and repentance in conforming our own lives to Christ by the Spirit and using God's Word in the lives of our home. Look in Ephesians 5 at the ultimate goal of all of this. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. How many of you wives remember your wedding day? How many of you husbands remember your wedding day? I will never forget the anticipation of that marriage ceremony, because you know that there is a grand moment, a grand time that all of this is climaxing toward. And all that points to is a greater reality. When one day Jesus Christ is going to both present the church and Jesus Christ is going to receive the church in a final consummation. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You see, Scripture puts our faces forward to the great end of marriage and our sanctifying work, and that's to be presented in perfect holiness before God. One day without spot or stain, it means perfect in purity, extraordinary in beauty, completely holy. As you think about our struggles with sin, does anybody long for that day? When that struggle will be completely dissolved and we will be fully His and completely like Him. That's the end that we're working toward and moving toward. He says, holy. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. He says, in love. This is the goal. Isaiah 61:10 says that we're clothed with robes of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Many of you may know, but in this day, there were several periods to a wedding. And the context of this would have likely have, the original readers would have understood that a relationship would start with a betrothal. That was a legally binding agreement between a man and a woman. And then there was this interval period that would lead up to the period of preparation and procession. And what would happen is the bride would get adorned and the husband would put on his best and smell his best and be arrayed in his best attire. And there would be a sort of procession oftentimes where the prospective groom would gather his friends, would gather torches in their hands, and they would proceed in a sort of parade to the home of the betrothed. And then he would receive her, and there would be this growing anticipation with every step they took that they were heading to the wedding feast, which, by the way, I've read, could last up to weeks at a time. Some of you get a little wore out with company after a few minutes or a couple hours. Well, we're going on for a few weeks with this celebration. And when we look at what this points to in Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're talking about something that does not end, where the church is clothed in brilliant, beautiful purity. And this is what husbands get to be a part of right now with the way that we treat and relate to our wives. Husbands, if we were to look at our schedules, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our money, and the things that we think about, do a little self-evaluation. What is your top priority for your wife and for your family? Scripture lays it out right here. To see in grace and love and kindness and compassion after their personal holiness in Christ. Not shaming them, not guilting them for everything that they don't live up to, but shepherding their hearts in a way that they love Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Husbands, honestly, and if you want to know the real answer, I encourage you to have a conversation with your wives home on your way home from church. Husbands, is your wife more like Jesus Christ because of you and your leadership? Or is your wife more like Jesus Christ in spite of you and your leadership? Do you know what I mean by that? Are you leading her in such a way that leads her to Christ and Christ is more lovely and beautiful to her? Or is she driven to Christ because she wants nothing to do with the way you're leading her? Number two, he begins to unpack this even more. We see the loving leadership of biblical husbands is sacrificial. He says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Let's have a little fun with this. if you're willing to be completely honest with me. Husbands, if you could just kind of check out for a few minutes. And wives, how many of you wives, as long as my wife promises that she will not raise her hand, how many of you wives have husbands? And they love themselves, and you can tell because when they walk by a mirror, whether they're at home or in a convenience store, as they walk by that mirror, they begin to glimpse something of a good-looking reflection. And it's almost just intuitively, as you walk by and your minds are on other things, you see it and you think, that's good-looking right there. You would never tell anybody this, and you would never let anybody see this, but nobody's looking, and you kind of back up a little bit. And you begin to check out that good-looking man in the mirror. Have any of your wives caught your husbands doing anything like that? Playing it safe. But I see a lot. Here's what's hilarious, if you could be in my viewpoint. Wives everywhere are going... Do we naturally love ourselves? What are the first three things? Don't say it out loud. What are the first three things that you think about within 60 seconds of opening your eyes? Nursing and caring for yourself. This isn't necessarily wrong. We're called to care for ourselves. We're called to cherish and nourish ourselves. But I want you to look what he says in Ephesians 5. He uses the word bodies. This is where I'm studying. And the books go flying through the library because the light bulb just comes on. He's fixing to say in verse 30, he's fixing to point us back to Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, where it says that woman was made from man, and in marriage the two become one flesh. The word that he uses in Ephesians for bodies is similar to that word, and he's saying, wives, cherish and nourish and care for, rather husbands, care for your wives in the same way that you care for yourself and you love yourself. We naturally love ourselves. Naturally, we're our own biggest fans. Naturally, we see the fault in everyone else and give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, generally speaking. And what he's not saying, I don't believe, husbands, you know the way that you love yourself? Love your wives like you love yourself. I think it's stronger than that. When you think about the fact that the woman came from the man, when you think about the fact in Corinthians it says that the wife's body belongs to the husband and the husband's body belongs to the wife, and when you think about the fact that in marriage the two become one flesh, it seems to me that what the text is teaching is not husbands love your wives like yourself, but husbands love your wives as yourself because she is one of you. The two of you are intimately intertwined in a sacred union with one another. And when you love her, you love yourself. This is what Christ did in giving himself. The reason why I'm so passionate about this text is because this text has made a massive influence on my marriage. And I want to share with you why. I don't intend to take this down tangents and other roads. I don't intend this toward anybody or any situation in our church that I'm seeing. So I don't want you to read into what I'm saying, okay? I just want to share what God's done in our life. Christy and I started noticing, especially me a few years ago, that generally speaking, it seemed like a lot of wives were being left behind theologically. And what I was noticing in my home and then kind of generally noticing just in the church in general is that wives are diligently caring for their children, their families, doing all the things that they do on a daily basis and working and on and on. And they're doing godly things. I want to just be honest with you. I don't mean this sarcastically or in any funny way. I think one of the most godly things that we could do is not even read our Bible, but change the diaper on a child that God could one day raise up and change the world. And so they're so consumed with so many things in front of them. And what I begin to notice in our home is that in all of the busyness, she began to get left behind theologically. And so it got to where we couldn't even hardly have a conversation with one another because she had no clue what I was saying. And she's checking out. And then there's just this massive disconnect. We ended up on the campus of Southern Seminary about 2 or 2.5 years ago for the first time. And we're having a tour around the campus. And Mary Moeller, Albert Moeller's wife, is sharing about how she has created an entire program for women at the campus of Southern Seminary because she's noticed that godly wives, in doing everything that they can to keep up the home, are being left behind in many ways spiritually. And she wanted to help bridge that gap and nourish their souls in Christ. And that led to a series of conversations where we realized that we both had faults in and of ourselves. And I realized that I needed to be more of a leader like Christ in ways that I was not. And what I needed to do is I needed to stop being so selfish, and I needed to begin to give her time and take the children from her and not expect her to do everything with the kids. And then I get my Bible reading time in, but what about her? And she began to realize some faults and sins in her own life, and we worked out something that works for our family. And I'm not even going to tell you what it is because it doesn't matter. It probably won't work for your family. And what began to happen is God really began to use that time of repentance and that time of genuine sharing over a period of time to where my relationship with my wife, I have never been more delighted in it as I am now. We can begin to have conversations about daily life. We can begin to have conversations about theology and doctrine. And it's just the sweetest time because we're seeking to be on the same page with each other. Failing miserably every day in ways that most of you never see, but pursuing Christ just like you are. Nourish and cherish her. Not just getting a job and working and providing for her. Protecting her, we get that. But nourishing her soul in a way that drives her to value Christ. What we're trying to teach our boys, and what I know a lot of you are trying to do, is that at the end of the day, we could summarize, I believe, the husband's duty with three words. We call them the three P's. What we want to train our boys to do, and what we want to model as men, to teach our boys to protect, to provide, and to purify. We want to teach them to protect their wives, to stand between their wives and a speeding bullet, but more so to protect their hearts and guard them from all impurity. Any sewer that is throwing trash in our house, the man should step up and cut that sewer off so it don't get in his home. We should provide for our wives. We should protect our wives. But I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 5, the passage that we just read, 95% of it is given to what we call the third P, which is to purify our wives. Not that we can forgive their sins, but we can lead her in such a way that they love Jesus Christ the best that we can help. No guarantees. Chris and I were talking this morning. You know the way that children, girls, will learn to view men? You know the way that girls, young ladies, will learn to treat their husbands one day? How? Looking at their parents. You know how boys will one day learn to treat their wives and expect that women should be treated? Looking at us. Christy mentioned to me this morning as we were talking about it, she said, you know, one of the things that I noticed when I was in this courtship dating deal is I began to realize that if you want to know how a man is going to treat his wife one day, then watch how he treats his mother. Watch how he treats his mother. Because he's apt to treat every other woman the way that he treats his mother. But then the question is, how does a man learn to treat his mother? By watching his mother's husband. And so you watch the role of the man and his influence over the entire home. Any pastor who's been a pastor for at least 5 minutes will tell you, if you win the woman, you get her. If you win the man, you get the whole family, generally speaking. Men, our influence in the home is stronger than we can possibly imagine. And our purpose in the home is to lead our earthly wives in such a way that they will be prepared to meet their heavenly husband. You say, what if my wife is none of these things? What if she doesn't submit? What if she's not even a believer? God says to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, you say, my husband's not doing any of these things. Submit to your husband and you do everything to set him up, to honor and respect him everywhere you can. And we leave the results to God. And at the end of the day, husbands, we are to learn to love and lead our wives and use our authority the way Jesus Christ used his authority to the point of being stapled to a tree and drowning in his own blood to see after her every need. And when we do that, we're pointing to a greater love story where one day we'll be reconciled to God and we will joyfully submit to him and he will never forsake us, but we will always follow him. Father, we thank you for the intrinsic pictures of the gospel in our daily life. God, we pray that you would strengthen us by grace to take joy in what you're doing in and through us in creating healthier and healthier homes. And Lord, we pray for genuine repentance. And we pray for glad submission to your plan in all of our failures. And we pray that more and more that Christ would be exalted in all the little things of all of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.